Remember, the book of John is establishing that Jesus Christ is God. And as he establishes that Jesus Christ is God, not just a man, not just a moral man, he is God, the Son of God. He's the 100% man, 100% God. Now, how that happens and how that works out is beyond our imagination. But we must understand that Jesus Christ, when he functioned as a man, gave the independent exercise of his deity, the independent exercise of his godness. He gave that over to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then would control that so that Jesus Christ did not have free access to his deity as a human being. He did that only as the Holy Spirit allowed him to function and access his deity. When we watch Jesus Christ on earth, you must understand that primarily he was functioning in his humanness. He didn't always have the superhero, supernatural powers. That the Holy Spirit would allow it, and then there are times he would not. So we see Jesus coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to see that, yeah, he's deity, but we're also going to see a large portion of his humanity. That he was going to face something that was overwhelming. And he was going to walk into something that he indeed was intimidated by in his humanity. Chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer, and we're reminded that he, in his high priestly prayer, prayed for the disciples, prayed that after he leaves, his death is going to come about in the next few hours, and that after he leaves, that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell everybody who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prayed for them that God would keep them safe in a wicked world that would hate them. That God would preserve them, to keep everyone that Jesus Christ had led to himself. And then he prays this prayer for all that would trust in Christ in the future, that they would be protected and that they would be one in fellowship with God the Father as Jesus Christ was one in fellowship, that they would have the intimate relationship that Jesus had with his Father. He prayed that every believer from the day of Pentecost till when Christ returns, his heart for you was that you would know God the Father as intimately as he did. And that was his prayer. Upon that prayer, we come to John chapter 18. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Jesus also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell on the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off the right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword in the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In chapter 18, we have the introduction of the arrest of the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, this is a place where Judas knew well, the disciples knew well, because Christ would take them there to get away, get alone, to minister to them, to teach them how to pray, to help them observe his relationship with his heavenly Father. And as he goes there, he goes with full knowledge that there's going to be a band of soldiers that are going to come and arrest him. But he doesn't go into hiding. He goes there to pray. And if we were to go and trace the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find that he prayed three times, Lord, if this cup could pass me, let it be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed that. Lord, if I can find another plan, if there's any other way by which I can avoid this amount of suffering, this pain, this loss. You know, one of the voids in all of our Hollywood movies, The Passion of Christ and all of these, is there's a focus on the gore of the crucifixion, the mutilation of the body. And it sells. It does. And if you want to sell a good movie, then you got to really focus in on that. But when you read the accounts of the crucifixion, there's no focus on that. There's direct statements, but the agony of the cross, yes, the pain, the physical pain, the slow dying was painful. But that wasn't the agony that he bore, that he was anxious and intimidated by. The agony was that for the first time in all of eternity, remember, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed for eternity. What does that mean? No beginning, no end. And because they existed for eternity, you can't even say existed, because existed implies a beginning. They were. When God the Father approached Moses, and Moses says, who do I tell them who you are? And he says, tell them I am. I am sent you. That captures the idea. For eternity, Jesus Christ and his Father had fellowship. And it was fellowship of agreement, fellowship of intimacy. It was fellowship that was warm. It was right. It was pure. It was healthy. It was strong. There was no fighting in the Trinity. The purest and healthy human relationships on this earth still have to deal with what? Contention. We have conflict. We have it. Because we are sinners saved by grace. With God the Father and God the Son, that wasn't there. There was never a disfavoring look from God the Father towards his Son. There was never a look of disfavor or frustration towards his Father. And though they were equal in power, equal in character, in their function, God was the Father, the leader. Jesus Christ was the Son, the follower. He would submit to the Father's plan. And the plan was, Jesus, go to the earth, be born of a virgin, live as a man for 30 years, and then allow yourself to be crucified so that you can take the place of all those who have been lost by their personal sin, who have been separated from me. We love them and we want all mankind to be reconciled to us, but their sin has to be punished and paid for. And Christ voluntarily chooses and accepts the plan. We're at the culmination of the plan, and he begins in his humanness to say, is there any other way? Because I'm going to face something I've never faced before. I'm going to face the disfavor of God upon me. That when I take on the sins of the whole world, God's going to see that. God, my Father. And for the first time in eternity, he's going to feel disfavor. Because I have the wickedness of the world upon me. And in this death, he will execute righteous judgment on all wrong. But to do so, he has to look with disfavor upon me. With rejection, which I've never felt, never experienced. And he prays three times in the garden. As he's praying in the garden, the disciples, they fall asleep. They're having a difficult time. They're tired. They're emotionally spent. And Christ just recognizes this, begins to pray, and then he knows Judas is there. He comes out, he meets Judas. Judas comes, gives him the forsaking kiss, exposes his betrayal. And in the betrayal, the band of soldiers, which was from 100 to 500 soldiers, are there. And they're about to take Christ. They ask, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He says, I am he. And immediately what takes place? They all fall backwards. At that moment, Christ went from his humanity to his what? His deity. At that moment, all of them witnessed, we are talking to the very Son of God, and they fell in obeisance. But look at the hardness of the heart. In the moment that they got this vision, this illumination that this really is God, and falling in fear and respect to this Son of God, the true God, and when God puts the veil back on the deity, the Holy Spirit puts the veil back on the deity, they arrest him as what? A man. The hardness of our hearts. God gives us insight into who he is, and we say, so what? So the Jews and the Roman soldiers and Judas, And then Peter makes this valiant attempt. It's not really a valiant attempt at all. It's a foolish attempt. He grabs his sword, slices the ear off Malchus, and says, I will die for Jesus. What was he going to do with a band of 500 soldiers? The confused reaction of Peter. And Jesus Christ turns and says, Peter, put the sword away. We find from the other accounts, in fact, Luke 22:51 says that he touched the ear of Malchus and healed him. Whoa, another vision of what? Deity. You see, in this exposure, Christ shows his deity in four ways. He declares that he is the I Am, the same God that Moses was revealed to. The crowd falling back on the ground recognize this is Son of God. But then in verse 8 he says, let my disciples go. This is not, can you please let my disciples go if I come with you? It's written in command form. Let my disciples go. For what reason? If we were to follow in verse 8, we find the reason followed here. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. He commanded 500 soldiers and high priests to let them go. Do you realize how much of the omnipotence, the power of God was expressed there? This little disciple took the sword out and sliced the ear off the servant of the high priest. How does that work without getting prosecuted and thrown into a dungeon or killed yourself? How does that work? It works when the omnipotence of God steps in. And God changed the heart of those men and said, no, we will obey your command. We will let the disciples go, but we're going to take you. See, none of this was this helpless overtaking of a powerful human force overtaking Jesus Christ. Every bit of this was voluntarily allowed by him. We often get this idea that he was, you know, in the movies and whatnot, that he was overtaken, he was overpowered, he was beat and humiliated because he had no choice in the matter. He had nothing to say. He could not have changed and altered the course. Yes, he could have. That's why I had Tim sing that song. Appropriate, isn't it? He could have called 10,000, but he did not. He then voluntarily allows them to take them to the high priest. And as he takes them to the high priest, we see that this story of Peter's denial is weaved in. Verse 12, then the band and the captain and the officers and the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And they led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the other. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. The disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So we have this introduction of Peter. And as I have the introduction of Peter, the explanation of Peter's waiting at the gate is put in, and then immediately goes back to the servants looking at Christ and giving Christ an interview to see if he indeed called himself the king. Verse 23 says, Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of this evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Annas was questioning whether he was the Son of God. Christ responds, look, I have been in the synagogues, I have taught in the temple, I have been public, and now you secretly bring me into this court to question the very thing that is very public. You don't have to ask me this. Why are you asking me this? In other words, he was exposing the judicial system to be a mockery, that this was criminal on their part. And yet, they proceeded. And Christ declares his innocence. If I have spoken evil, verse 23, bear witness of this evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again, And immediately the cock crew. You gotta ask, why is John doing this? First, before he goes to the judicial court, he goes, hey, Peter's following in the shadows. Then he goes back into the court scene and he's describing the court scene. And then coming to the end of the court scene, he says, oh, by the way, and then there's Peter. And then Peter denied again and immediately the cock crew. John 13:38 is the prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he predicts this, he told Peter that you indeed will not die for me, but that you will deny me. And in denying me, the cock will crow. John is focused on something, and he's asking us to focus on something about the crucifixion. That the crucifixion was a voluntary act by God, by Jesus Christ. And that it was intentional to fulfill the Word of God. So that every prediction, that every prophecy, every statement that Jesus Christ made would be true. And the reason that's important for all of us is if Jesus Christ is not speaking the truth, he is a false prophet. But if he is speaking the truth, then you are going to be accountable to it. But here's the positive side. If he's speaking the truth and you've accepted that you're going to be accountable to it, you can also be comforted by it. You can be strengthened by it. You can be protected by it. You can be fed by it. It can be the living word in your soul. And the whole point of the crucifixion from John's perspective is this, that Christ voluntarily gave up his life. He was God. He could have called 10,000 angels. And secondly, that Christ fulfilled the scriptures in minute detail so that you would learn something. That he is to be believed. He was real. He died. He rose again the third day. And he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We find the story now moving forward here in verse 28 of chapter 8. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was very early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. In other words, Pilate says, this is a trivial matter. I don't want anything to do with this. You handle it yourself. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They did not have the authority to crucify Jesus. That had to be sentenced from the Roman government. But notice verse 32, very important. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Why was it so important that Christ be sent to Pilate? Because Christ declared that he would die the death of crucifixion. And in this death, he needed to make sure it was fulfilled. And in doing so, we see the Jews taking him to Pilate, fulfilling the plan Jesus Christ set up. Who was in control then? Was it the powers that be? Or was it God the Father and Jesus Christ? You know, we look into the wickedness and the evil that's going on in our world today, and God is just big enough, he can allow evil to take place, and in the end, turn it around so that they're accomplishing his plan. Evil will always turn on evil, evil will always be destructive, and evil will think it does not answer to God, but evil will always answer to God. God is always in control. So as we come, we find that Pilate, the Roman governor, does not have a good relationship with these Jewish leaders. He doesn't even want to deal with this case, but is brought into dealing with this case because God deemed it so. But he's being used for something else. Because of his disdain for the Jewish believers, he is going to justly interview the king, Jesus Christ. If you were to follow it down, all through the story, three times he declares that Jesus Christ is innocent. He is innocent. He's not a malefactor. He's not a thief. He's not a crook. There is no reason justified to crucify. So Pilate is declaring him innocent. That is important according to John. And it should be important according to you and I. He was unjustly crucified. There are those who will write stories that Jesus Christ, you know, he had multiple women on the side and that, you know, he had another book, the book of Judas, and he just covering up a bunch of lies about himself. No, Jesus Christ was the Son of God and everything he said was true and he would live it out to it as the exact detail to fulfill what he said because he was about doing the Father's will, not his own. We come to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him. What? I find no fault in him." Whenever something's being repeated in a story, it's to emphasize one of the main points. So what is one of the main points of the crucifixion, according to John? You say it. Yeah, there's no fault. I find no fault in him. So as he finds no fault in him, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee?" I love Christ's response. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." He says, "Look, Pilate, you are a tool. You have no power to kill me. I'm allowing you to do so. God the Father has gave permission. But the ones who truly bear the most guilt is not you, Pilate. It's who? It is my kinsmen, the Jewish people, who are rejecting their king." And as he hears this, from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If thou let this man go, thou art no friend of Caesar. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And at this point in time, they will give themselves allegiance to Caesar the king. They will not accept their king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "Then delivered he them, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing the cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. What way is Pilate leaning? He's leaning in favor of Christ, isn't he? Pressured by the political pressure, realizing that he has to settle the unrest, not having the backbone and the courage to enforce justice, and realizing it, stands and says, No, what I've written, I have written. You've gotten enough compromise from me. His attitude towards the Jews is not one of great love. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vestures they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. That is a quote from Psalm 22:18. Folks, this scripture was fulfilled some 500 to 800 years later. And Jesus Christ says, that little detail is going to be fulfilled. That they won't tear my vesture. That they'll cast lots for it. Very specific. We're not talking generalities here. Jesus Christ says, in my crucifixion, even this little detail must be fulfilled. Why? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. How many times have we heard that now? What's the point of John in the crucifixion? That Jesus Christ voluntarily gave up his life. That Jesus Christ is the omnipotent one. And that Jesus Christ fulfilled the scriptures. He continues to expand on this note. Look at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary and the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to his disciples, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciples took her unto his own home. The disciple. And this disciple is most thought to be John himself. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the, go ahead and say it. There it is again. That the scriptures may be fulfilled, he said, I thirst, fulfilling Psalm 69:21. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with the vinegar and put it upon the hyssop and put it in his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was nigh, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, this is very important. This was the day before the Sabbath. This was the time where they would prepare the sacrificial lambs. The sacrificial lambs had to be what? Without blemish. There would be the preparation, the putting to death, the sacrificing of the lambs. Do you see the symbolism? Do you see God connecting the story, weaving it all together? And on this very moment, the moment of his death, is the time, what are they doing in the temple? They're sacrificing little lambs. And those lambs had to be without blemish. And the lambs, their bones could not be broken. To every little detail. And then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, and a bone of him shall not be broken, fulfilling Numbers 9:12, Psalm 34:20. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. But I want you to come back to verse 35. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Why was it so important that Christ fulfill all those scriptures? So you could believe. So that you could trust that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to release you from the punishment of your sins. And that you have sinned. And your sin separated you from God the Father. And God the Father loved you so much that he wanted to restore you to fellowship with him. But your sin had to be punished. God the Son loved you so much that he says, I will die for all mankind. In John 10:18, he says, No man taketh it from me, that is my life, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that is given out of love. He could have called 10,000 angels. Romans 6:10 says, For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Hebrews 7:27, Who needeth not daily, as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for his people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ laid down his life once for all. There's no need to sacrifice the lambs. We have in the Muslim faith Ramadan. I'm over there in Turkey, and I'm there during Ramadan, and the blood is flowing down the streets as they are slitting the throats of all the animals to sacrifice the animals. And I'm watching these people by the hundreds walking down the street, one with a hind quarter of meat going back to eat the sacrificial meat. They are using the Old Testament sacrificial system because they have not accepted that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is God, that he has finished it on the cross. And yet he says, I have sacrificed my life once. Never again. Because I have accomplished it all. Tetelestai, it is finished. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it by choice. He did it out of love for his Father and a love for you and I. And he fulfilled every aspect of Scripture so that you could believe it's true. 500 years removed. And he fulfilled those Scriptures so that you might be able to believe. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the payment for our sins. Are any of you arrogant enough to say that you stand here sinless before God? If you are, you're a deceived fool. But there will be many here that say, oh, I have sinned, but everybody sins. Surely my sins aren't quite as bad. Surely it's not bad enough to damn me to hell. And God says, indeed it is, because my son had to die for every one of those sins. And if you do not trust him for your salvation, you're making a mockery of his death. There is only one way unto salvation, and that is through the man Christ Jesus. In Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and while we are yet sinners, we know it, Christ died for us. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So if you're a born-again believer here today, you're redeemed. You have his riches through his blood. The crucifixion cost much, but he voluntarily did it. And he did it in meticulous fashion to obey all Scripture so that you would believe. And you are a believer today because you were convinced by the power of the Word of God that it is true. And you have been set free of your sin. But you know what? He promises you something else. If he fulfilled his truth in that meticulous detail to win your salvation, then you can trust all of his word. And whatever you're facing today, and how evil and dark the world looks today, you can do this. You can read the Scriptures and find hope and comfort and strength. Because if he fulfilled every detail on the crucifixion, he will fulfill every detail of the Word of God. You can trust it. Read it. Trust it. It's the only thing worth your 100% belief. But if you're here today and you are trusting in your works, you're trusting in your niceness, you're trusting in the church you go to, you're trusting in maybe, I don't know, your grandparent who did some hocus pocus over you, I don't know what you're trusting in, but you're trusting something other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and God says you will be condemned. He will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is real, but so is heaven. You only access heaven by asking Christ to apply his shed blood, the punishment of Christ, to apply that punishment to your sins, and ask him for forgiveness of that sin. And Christ says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Do you believe it? Or are you trusting something other than this? This account was written that the Scriptures might be fulfilled so that you might believe. I hope you believe. If you walk out here not trusting that Christ finished it and you need nothing more than Christ, then you are lost. And you make a mockery of his death. Just like the Jews rejected him, you are a rejecter of Christ. If you walk out of here celebrating what he has done on the cross, realizing that your confidence in his word is even greater because of the details and how obedient he was to his Father, if you walk out of here convinced of his great love for you because he went through the most agonizing thing of all eternity, the disfavor of his Father, so that he might redeem you, then you walk out of here trusting in the only thing that can bring you into the adoption of his Father, and that is his shed blood. And you walk out of here a new person. If you've already done that, hopefully you will walk out of here today rejoicing in how much God loves you, how much Jesus Christ sacrificed for you. Convinced, again, reminded, emboldened in your faith that he did this so you could believe. And he is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, thank you for this time. We ask that you would help us to run to the scriptures to find truth. That every time we're struggling in our thinking, struggling in our processing, struggling in our obedience, that we would turn to your word because it's true. But Lord, there may be some here today that do not know you as their Lord and Savior. I ask, God, that you would move upon them in such strong fashion that today they would settle it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you look at the blood of Christ, you look at this voluntary crucifixion, and you see all the scriptures that were fulfilled. And finally, you're convinced in your mind that you need to ask Christ for salvation, that you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You've been trusting things that plus, or you've been trusting other things, but you have not been putting your sole trust in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And you realize that that's how you've missed it. You're ready to do that today. You say, I am going to trust Christ's finished work on the cross for my salvation, not my actions or someone else's actions. I do need that salvation because my sin has separated me from him. I'm ready to make that decision. Anybody with just a raise of hand, say, Pastor, I'm raising my hand to indicate God is moving. I want to settle this. I want to take care of this. Well, for us that have realize how much Christ has loved us, how much he painstakingly went through every event to honor his Father and to provide salvation for us. There can only be one response, and that is, Lord, you deserve my total loyalty, my total surrender, my total obedience. And you know that this Easter season, you're not totally surrendered to him. You know you're not completely obedient. But God has compelled you with his love and this account of his crucifixion to repent of that and say, look, you deserve my all. I'm giving you my all this Easter season. I'm giving you my obedience. I know I have areas of disobedience. Maybe it's coming to church. Maybe it's studying the Word of God. Maybe it's forgiving a person that has been evil towards you. Maybe it is loving the unlovable that you refuse to do. But you know there's some obedience as a believer that you have not been willing to give Christ. You see, Christ gave his all for you. And you say, Pastor, I'm going to make that decision today. I know I need to give him my complete obedience. And it's not there. And I'm giving it to him. Amen. See that hand? Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. He proved it on the cross. I can give him no less. Lord, we ask that you'd help us in our decisions to be strong in them. You have loved us so much. You deserve our complete loyalty. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.